Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. Our focus this morning is going to be on the last third of John 15 and going into chapter 16, verse 4. But we're actually going to back up and read from John 15, 1 down to 16, verse 4. Pastor Wise already alluded to this in the scripture reading from Jeremiah, but and in his prayer as well. But just one of the things that we as the people of God ought to be excited to do on the Lord's Day is to just hear the Lord talk to us. Right, and he does that as we read his word. Certainly one of our emphases as a congregation in the worship services is reading not just one or two verses of scripture, but trying to really have an emphasis on God's word. And really that should be part of when the Lord gives us his day of rest. Part of what should be restful to us as his people is just to hear the words of his mouth, hear what he has to say to us, right? Because as we go through the course of our lives, there's all sorts of voices speaking into our lives through the course of the week, and most of them in one way or another are selling things to us, right? At least selling a world and life view that they want us to conform to. And it should be restful to us when we get to come to God's word and hear what he has to say, because once and for all we can hear that word of truth, that word of love, that word that it never fails. And so may God wash us in his word once again today. John 15, 1, and we'll read down through 16, verse 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me, without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Amen. Over the last few weeks, as we've worked through the early part, the first kind of two-thirds of John 15, we've seen that Jesus, in giving us this great metaphor of the vine and the branches, is inviting us and commanding us, of course, to move in to him, to find our life in him. And we talked about that analogy of a house that is built, a house that is a picture of God's love, of Christ's love for us. And yet the call, the house can be there, but the responsibility and the call for us to move into, to abide in that house. And there is, of course, a difference between a house existing, even a house being your mailing address, and a house actually being your residence, the place where you actually live. The house we lived in State College, across the street from us and about three doors up across the street, there was a house that the lawn got mowed when the lawn needed to be mown. The sidewalk got shoveled, but the curtains of drapes were always drawn. And in the 11 years we lived there, maybe once or twice a year, someone would come and stay at that house. And maybe they came often in the middle of the night and we missed it, but this house was kind of always vacant. We don't know really what their plans or purposes were. Maybe they just wanted a house to come and stay in when there were Penn State games or something like that. But apparently they were paying the taxes and they could claim that as their mailing address. But they didn't really have their residence there. And the question that John 15 has confronted us with is, are we living in Christ's love? Because we can be in the church, right? We can be here and have our mailing address, if you will, as a Christian, and identify as a Christian, and yet not actually be someone who is partaking of that vine as one of the branches. And Jesus builds on that theme. In fact, that theme is so important to what he's about to say, because one of the signs, one of the ways that we can tell if we are actually abiding in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? That the world's going to hate that. The world despises that. And Jesus is saying, yes, come abide in my love, but don't be surprised. In fact, you should expect that the world will hate you. But, and Jesus says really the theme here is really a theme of comfort for us. And his comfort really is, and the closest we have in these verses to an imperative is chapter 16, verse 1, that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus tells us these things so that as the world hates us, as it despises us, that instead of tripping over that, instead of being shocked by that, that we will be prepared for it. Jesus wants you to know and to be comforted with the fact and to be called to the reality that we must not stumble, because the world's hatred is actually an affirmation that we are abiding in Christ's love. Don't stumble because the world's hatred confirms the love that Christ has for you. And we're going to see this passage kind of breaks down this morning into three parts. First of all, the reality of the world's hatred, the first couple verses, 18 and 19. Then the roots of the world's hatred. Where does this hatred come from? It'll include verse 19, but going down through verse 25. And then the last six verses of what we've read, the remedies or the comforts that God gives us in the midst of the hatred that the world has for us. First of all, the reality, then the roots, and finally the remedy of the world's hatred of us. Hate, of course, is a strong word. And so it catches us off guard, right? We like to think of ourselves as likable, lovable people. And so when someone actually hates us, directs a vitriol against us, we are caught off guard by that. We don't really appreciate that, of course. And right here in this passage, arguably, there's the greatest concentration of hatred anywhere in the Scripture. Eight times the word hate versions of the word hate are used here eight different times. A couple times the word persecution or persecute is used. They will kill you. Those who are driving you out and kill you will think they're doing a favor to me. And so there's a lot of strong sentiment and this great enmity that exists between those who are Christ's and those who are the world's comes out very strongly in this passage. And it's a passage, this theme of the world's hatred is a theme that runs deep through the pages of Scripture. You don't go very far in the Scripture, do you? Before we're told in Genesis 3:15 that there's going to be a battle that is ongoing between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And in case you're wondering if that's just kind of a theoretical thing, you don't go much further in Genesis before what? Cain rises up in anger and kills his brother Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous and full of faith, and Cain didn't like that. Later on, we see it beginning then to spread more broadly to family, not just within one family, but to battles that will take place between families and communities, like between Noah and his family, and Noah as the preacher of righteousness, both orally as he speaks about righteousness to the culture around him, but also as he, by example, as he builds the ark, preaches to the culture around him, there's a day coming, a day of judgment coming, and you are accountable to God, and God is not pleased with the actions of this community, and the community hated him and hated his sons for it. It builds from there. And we see that that hatred expands to nations hating a nation, the nation of God's people, as Egypt hates and enslaves Israel. And Pharaoh says, no, you cannot go. You do not have freedom to worship God. I will keep you from worshiping God. And so we see this battle taking place. We read about it in Jeremiah. Here's the word of the Lord. It's very clear, very straightforward, very much in accordance with the Ten Commandments. Don't have any other gods before me. What are you talking about? We will not hear the word of the Lord. We will do things our way. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that we come to the life and ministry of Jesus and that Jesus tells us it's enough for you to be my disciples. If they've called me Beelzebub, Matthew 10, they're going to call you Beelzebub. And in fact then, even after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, as we turn into the book of Acts, we see that great persecution surrounded the advance of the church in the book of Acts. In fact, I didn't go through every one of the epistles, But the ones I could think, as I thought through them one by one, I could think in all the epistles I was thinking about, and maybe you'll find one that doesn't talk about persecution, but again and again in the epistles, those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. And of course, the Bible ends with that great book of Revelation that gives us pictures of the hatred and the enmity that the world has, that Satan himself has as the dragon who rises up and tries to devour the child, tries to devour the woman, tries to devour the church as Babylon seeks to impose its will on the people of God. And so it's just a biblical reality. It's just a reality of life that, as Jesus puts it here, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In fact, that first if there in 18 could be translated when. Just simply when the world hates you. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised because it hated me first and you're just following in my pattern. And they hate you, verse 19, because you are not of the world. Your citizenship is elsewhere. Now, isn't it amazing, though, if you're anything like me, that in spite of the continual testimony of the Scriptures to this antithesis between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, this ongoing battle that every book of the Bible tells us is ongoing and happening around us and in us, if you're anything like me, though, it still catches you off guard. We don't expect to be hated. And we're generally people who want to be liked, of course. In fact, we probably want to be liked a little bit too much. And furthermore, we come off of the first part of John 15, and as people who have experienced the deep love of Christ for His people, and who've experienced the love of the church, the love of people who accept us and love us as we are, faults and all, the people who forgive us, even though we hurt each other within the church at times, it often catches us off guard, though, when the world doesn't love us. Catches us off guard, too, when we live in a society that preaches toleration. And everything's tolerable except for the exclusive love of Jesus Christ directed toward His people. That's what is intolerable. And the reality is that heaven's citizens go through this life and are hated. And that's the reality. Jesus is just reminding us that that is the reality. And He wants us to remember that reality. And what do we do with that? Well, let's just pause here and make a few applications. The first is an application of caution. And the application of caution is this. You have known, and perhaps you have been a Christian who at times has created animosity, created ill will by your own bad character, by your own surliness, and then wanted to say, see, the people at my workplace don't like me because they don't like Jesus. Has nothing to do with the fact that I'm lazy. Has nothing to do with the fact that 4 days out of the week I come in because I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Has nothing to do with my obnoxious behavior in company meetings. Has everything to do with my relationship with Jesus. And the reality is, no, not all dislike that we experience can we truly say this is persecution for righteousness' sake. Peter talks about this in his first epistle, and he urges us, don't let the persecution you experience be on account of your bad character, your bad behavior, but maintain an excellent reputation even among the Gentiles so that when they want to persecute you, even in their mind, they will realize, as we sang in Psalm 69 and is quoted here later on about Jesus, that they've hated you without a cause. So caution number one is be careful about wanting to be hated and bearing that hatred that's really aimed at your deficiencies as a sign of righteousness. As we think about the world's hatred, we also need to think about the application of and the gut check of, I think more realistically for many of us, is the question of, does the world actually hate me? And if the world doesn't hate me, why not? Jesus here says that if we're abiding in His love, that there will be this antithesis with the world. And the question, I think, for most of us is, are we so like the world that we're actually no threat to the world? That when the world looks at us and looks at our lifestyle, when they look at our goals, our motivations, the ways that we behave, that they say, that's fine. You're just like us. And see, we can be Christians who come to church on Sunday morning and from 9:30 to noon, our life looks a little different than the world's. But at the end of the day, they look at us and say, well, you know, you want to have a life where you avoid scandalous sin. So do we. You want to have a life with a happy family. So do we. You want to have a certain amount of self-control so that you can balance your checkbook at the end of the month. So do we. And you happen to find it helpful to get some motivation to do that on Sunday morning between 9:30 and noon. We happen to like to sleep in and then wake up and read the paper and drink our coffee and start watching the NFL. But at the end of the day, we're both on the same team. And you see how our Christianity can slip into being something that really deep down and is not much different than what the world is already doing for itself. Thomas Boston uses the helpful illustration of a vine that's growing. He's talking about an oak tree, but for us, think about a vine that's growing on top of a grapevine. Right, some sort of a wild vine, some sort of, maybe it's poison ivy that grows up and uses the structure of the grapevine, that uses the structure of the arbor to accomplish its own goals, which are very different, right? The goal of a poison ivy vine is very different than the goal of a grapevine. But yet it grows right there alongside of, and even seems to have the shape of and structure of the grapevine. And Boston points out that we can do that with the church. That we can do that with Jesus Christ. That we can come to our lives, our goals, and we can build them around the church. We can build them around Christ. But really, we're not partaking of Christ. We're not rooted in Him. And ultimately, the world can look at that and say, I just heard you say you want a respectable middle-class life. You want to have a happy family. Well, guess what? I can identify with you not only in those things, but I can identify with you in who's on the throne. Because what you just outlined is, I want, I want, I want. Here's the life I want to have for me. And the world says, that's exactly what we want too. We want a life where we're on the throne, so we're on the same team. And Jesus here is saying, hatred's going to come. But it's not going to come just because you go to church. It's not going to come just because you add Jesus to your own life goals and objectives. Oh, Jesus wants me to have a happy family. No, it's going to come because you're abiding in the vine. Because you are mine and I am yours. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you're really abiding in Him, if your residence, not just if your mailing address is His love, but if you've really taken up residence in Him, the world will hate you. That's the reality. Well, where's this hatred come from? What are the roots of this hatred? And Jesus in verse 19 and following really points us to a progression. We go deeper and deeper into that it begins with our union with Christ. It then progresses to and really is that they hate Him. And ultimately, verse 23, it's because they hate the Father, right? So why do they hate us? They hate us because we are a living, breathing testimony to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We're living, breathing testimony to them that they see and have to watch and be and interact with every day about the fact that there's another kingdom. That there's another kingdom, which is the real, true kingdom. And that it's a kingdom that they're in rebellion against. A kingdom that they might want to pretend doesn't exist. I'd rather not think about the day of judgment, just like the people in Noah's day, right? Every day when I see that ark, it reminds me that there's a God who will judge. Every day when I interact with you at work, it reminds me that there's a king, and that that king is the King of Kings, and that he has demands on my life, and I hate it, and I don't want to think about it. Get away from me. And so you are a testimony to these people that there's another kingdom. And just the life of being in Christ, of walking with Him, is a dead giveaway to them. That you're a citizen of that other kingdom. I was in the Y locker room, YMCA locker room, this week, and there's a male locker room for men 19 and older. I was in there, and as is sometimes the case, there were a couple guys in there who I suspected were about 14 or 15. And they like it because the lockers are nicer and the hot tub's in there and all sorts of things, right? And so I suspected that they were 14 or 15, and having raised a few 14, 15-year-olds and so on, I have a pretty good idea of how 14 and 15-year-olds look as opposed to 19-year-olds, right? But I wasn't sure. I was pretty confident. And then one of them said to the other, "Have you called your mom yet to ask her to pick you up? My mom's on the way." And I knew it. I knew. I had them dead to rights, right? Their 19-year-olds are not calling mom to pick them up at the Y. 20-year-olds do not call mom to come and pick them up anymore. Well, there are certain tells for us, aren't there, as believers, that give away to the world. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're different than we are. In a sense, you don't belong here. This world isn't your permanent home in the same way that it's where our hopes and dreams are, where we're tied in. We're of another kingdom. Furthermore, they hate us, and the roots of that hatred are verse 20, that we're actually willing servants of Jesus. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And there's just this constant conviction, right, and reminder to the world through your presence in the world, your breathing, living testimony to the truth of who Jesus is. And that gets us to level two of this hatred, right? The deeper level is they just hate Jesus. This really is not about you and me. And Jesus tells us when they hate you, just remember verse 21, they're really doing this to you for my name's sake. It's really not about who you are. It's about who I am. And they've hated me first, verse 18. And they've hated me and will hate me in ways that are more intense than their hatred of you. Part of the reason, chapter 16, verse 4, that I haven't talked to you about this so far is I haven't needed to because I've been here. Their hatred so far has been directed at me. Because I've been here, I've been the embodiment of what their hatred is directed at. And so I haven't needed to warn you and prepare you yet because I've been here absorbing the blows. But I'm getting ready to go away, and so I need to prepare you for the fact that now they're going to hate you. And they hate me because they've rejected verse 22, my word. And they've rejected verse 24, my works. And my words and my works remove from them all excuse. Now notice verse 22, and then it's repeated in verse 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. And we squirm a little bit and say, like, well, what's that? What's Jesus saying there? Is he saying that before he came that there wasn't original sin, that there wasn't inherited sin from Adam, that there wasn't transgression of the law? No, what Jesus is talking here about is the guilt, particularly, that is brought by their rejection of the light. Think about it this way. If you drive through a new neighborhood and there are no speed limit signs posted, and you drive through going 35, and in fact, the speed limit is 25, you might get pulled over, you might get a ticket, but many of us would understand, okay, you thought that that was a reasonable speed in that neighborhood. But what if you drive through that same neighborhood and every 10 yards there's posted a 25-mile-an-hour sign? And you pass sign after sign after sign going 35. There's no longer any excuse. And Jesus says, my ministry has brought such light into the darkness. My word and my works. That there's no more hiding. There's no more claiming, oh, I just wasn't clear on the facts. But they've rejected that light and they've rejected me. The world hates you, it hates Jesus. And ultimately, he says, they hate me because they hate my Father. This goes back to that initial enmity, doesn't it? Has God really said that Satan asked Adam and Eve there in the garden? Did God really say? Did God really mean? Does God really want good things for you? And ultimately, this is a battle over authority, isn't it? You will not have authority in my life. Father, you will not tell me what to do. Father, you do not know better than me what I ought to do. Father, I will make the decisions. And by the way, this king that you've set on the throne, who you say is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will not be my king. He will not be my Lord. And this is what the world hates. They reject God's authority. They reject God's standards. And so consequently, they reject the Son whom he sent. And consequently, they reject those who follow the Son and honor the Son as their King and Lord. That's at the core of this. And make no mistake about it, right? I mean, we get our feelings hurt sometimes, right? By the hatred of the world. by people disliking our identity in Christ and our affiliation with Christ. But Jesus gives us these words to comfort us, doesn't he? What's really going on here, he's saying to us, is not that the world hates you. Yes, they do. But deep down, it's a hatred of me. And it's a hatred of my Father as well. Well, the world hates us, and we see why it hates us, and why it hates those who are living for Christ in particular. What are we supposed to do about this? I told you early on that Jesus is telling them this so that they won't stumble, right? 16, verse 1. He's speaking these things to them in order to comfort them. And there's comfort throughout this passage as he's telling them, actually, this hatred is confirmation that you're mine and that I am yours. This hatred is confirmation that you're abiding in my love. Jesus is not telling us these things to ruin our day. Rather, he's giving us help as we face the hatred of the world. And some of those remedies that he gives us are, first of all, verse 26. I'm going to send you a helper, the Spirit of truth. And he's going to come and he's going to testify of me. Why is that such a comfort to us? Because you and I are flesh and blood. And isn't it true that often the arguments that the world makes, arguments about priorities, arguments about what's real and what's not real, that often, because we're flesh and blood, and they can argue from the physical realm, often their arguments seem much more reasonable than ours. And Jesus says, to that end, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to testify. He's going to bring assurance to you. He's going to work in you to remind you of the truth of this unseen kingdom that I'm telling you about, that I'm calling you to live for. He's going to testify to you on those days when you feel like, I'm sure God doesn't really love me. I'm sure God's forgotten about me. The Holy Spirit will come and testify of me and remind you just how much I love you, just how real the love I have for you is. So the first remedy to the world's hatred is that God sends us, Jesus sends us a helper. Second remedy, verse 27, is that our suffering is not purposeless. There's purpose in the suffering, isn't there? Jesus says, I'm leaving you here in order that you might bear witness. Now he adds on there, because you've been with me from the beginning, and he's talking there specifically to the apostles and their witness and the way that he's going to use them in spreading his word throughout the world. But we, by extension, can say that we are here in order to bear witness. You know that God loves you. You know that Jesus wants to be with you. He's laid down his life so that he can spend eternity with you. And we might at times wonder and struggle with, why not today? I'm ready. I've had enough pain, enough suffering. Let me just come and be with you. Jesus says, I haven't just left you there, or I'm not going to just leave you to face this hatred with no purpose. It's because there's a need to bear witness to me, and implied in that is, there are other people who I've set my love on who haven't come to know that love yet. And I'm leaving you to bear witness of who I am and that love so that they too might be brought into the vine, might be made branches in this vine. Jesus also gives us the remedy. So we have the helper given, We also have the purpose that we're here for witness. He also gives us the remedy, verses 2 and 3, of just understanding that the battle lines are drawn and continue. What I mean by that is that in a sense, of course, and we talk about the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension means, in a sense, that the war is over. The victory is won. We celebrate and we worship on the first day of the week because we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is the conqueror. And yet we might wonder, well, if he's conquered, then why are we still hated? Why are we still suffering? And Jesus is reminding us, yes, the war is over, but the battle isn't. There's still enemies of the cross. There's still enemies of Christ. And those enemies will continue to wage war and to hate. And yes, until the end of time, some of those enemies, like the Apostle Paul, will be brought out of the enmity of Saul and turned into great missionaries, the missionary Paul. But we know that until Christ comes again, that Satan and his troops will continue to wage war and to fight against the church. And it's just a comfort to know that. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised by this. And in fact, they're going to have that. It'll come from surprising quarters. Verse 2. It's going to be people who are going to have authority over even the churches, right? He's using the term synagogue here. That's the local meeting place. And they'll think that they're defending the name of God as they lash out against you. Don't be alarmed. Abide in my love. I've told you this is coming. And then the fourth remedy and final remedy that Jesus gives us is there in verse 4. 16 verse 4. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In the midst of the world hating us, Jesus wants us to remember and to be comforted by the one who led the way. And that is him, of course. To remember the hatred that he faced in order that we might be saved. And in that regard, the hatred that the world heaps up on us, Jesus wants that to drive us to remember the hatred that he endured, much greater hatred, in order to claim us as his own, in order that we might be engrafted into him. And in that way, Jesus is reminding us that even as you are hated, remember and be comforted by the fact that ultimately it's a sign that you're one of mine. Because see, if you were of the world would love you. The world would receive you. The world would treat you as its own child. They would embrace you and laud you. But instead, actually, be comforted and don't stumble. Because when those times of hatred come, when the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And remember that I endured that hatred for your blessing, for your benefit. And so in this way, Jesus is telling us, actually, that the greatest comfort of all, the greatest assurance to us that comes as the world hates us, is in fact the comfort that I'm actually one of Christ. We look in the mirror, we look at our lives, and we wonder often, don't we? Am I truly a disciple? Am I truly someone who loves Christ? Am I truly someone who is abiding in his love? He says, well, one way that you'll know that actually, one sign that I'm going to send among you, even though it'll be hard for you, is that the world's going to hate you. But that'll remind you of how much I love you, and it'll drive you deeper into my love. And so may God give us the grace and actually the privilege, as the New Testament tells us, of suffering for his sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And may God bless us in that and give us the faith to see that truly we are united to him. And that that hatred that the world has for us is just a confirmation of his great love for us. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word once again. And we thank you that you love us enough to warn us, to tell us about the true challenges of the Christian life, the true challenges of living for you. Lord, we do want to honor you with our lives. We do want to live for you. And so we pray that we would do that, that we'd be growing in grace. And Lord, in those times when we are hated, we pray, Lord, that we would bask all the more in the great love that you have for us, that we'd find our contentment and our joy in our relationship with you. Sustain us, God. We pray that the hatred of the world would not lead us to stumble, but instead would lead us into deeper communion with you and appreciation for what you endured on our behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.